As we begin, let's go and listen and share with the Holy Spirit. Father God, loving Son, and the Holy Spirit, we know you have prepared this message. We know that you have prepared each one of us. You have brought us here on this very glorious and beautiful day. You know our individual circumstances. And I just ask that you would speak the words you want, that they would be helpful, that there's not a guilt written in anything, that from you it is always love. And God, I just praise you and I thank you and ask for your absolute blessing in Christ's name. Amen. I know this week I sent an email and asked you to do something that's probably a little bit different. I hope many of you took opportunity to that. And the question I want to begin with, if you feel like it, was there anything that you noticed or anything that stood out in your experience of going through these scripture readings prior to this morning? Yes. Something better coming. Okay. Was it helpful? That's the big thing. It was, you know, something a little different, I know. What do you see when you look at yourself? And that can be figurative or that can be actually standing in front of the mirror. But it's a learning curve, but to think about, yes. That same power is available to all of us, and it lives in us. We haven't reached out and healed somebody, but it's there. And healing may be a word of encouragement for somebody, as opposed to a physical recovery from something. So, yes. Thank you, Curtis. There's a very valid point in what you're saying. Scripture is given to us for our admonition. Do we get every aspect of it all the time? No. But the object lesson for today was read this multiple times and see if anything kind of filtered its way to the top. And that's kind of the point. Scripture is there. And it also helps when you do it as a group, because one person is going to bring up a thought that you didn't think of, and that will just go. And that's another really positive reason for doing group studies or group things together. You dialogue and you encourage, and it builds on itself. Do you know what you see when you look at yourself? Have you got that figured out? Is that one, was that a joy or was that painful? Hopefully, maybe a little of both. A lot of joy. What do you think of the poor, or what comes to mind when you think of the poor? And the question I ask, do we automatically view poor as financial? Poor in spirit. Good, good. And again, this comes from dialoguing and reading and understanding that there's more than just poverty. Is poverty something you've experienced, though? So poverty is something that we all deal with at times. Okay. In America, most do not see themselves living in poverty. And rightly so, when you look at from a world stage, that's a very easy and quick point that you can say, yeah, that's definitely not something that we have in this country. Is it something you avoid discussing, though? Is poverty, even in the experiences that you have had, is it something that you don't want to discuss? Maybe it's embarrassing. Maybe it's painful. It brings up some past things. And again, most of that is derived around the financial or materialistic view of things. Are you connected with someone that is poor? have a relationship with somebody that is poor, maybe a friend or family. But again, your mind most often goes to materialism or financial. We're going to talk a little bit about poor in a different way as this plays out. This quote comes from Mother Teresa. Many of you would all know who she was. The greatest disease in the West today is not tuberculosis or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West, that's where we live, is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There is a hunger for love as there is a hunger for God. Mother Teresa. And we see that more prevalent all the time. To her, we are all poor in one way or another, and she doesn't define it by finances or materialism. Do you struggle with the poverty of loneliness? And I know many of you have lost a mate, and that in itself creates that. And I can't cure it. None of us can. But Jesus loves through. He will provide people that come by, or readings, or something that stirs your heart. But that struggle with a poverty of loneliness. Do you hunger for Jesus? Simple question. Has this changed through the years? Do you spend time in the written word of God, the Bible? I know for many, and certainly in my world growing up, that was something that we had correspondence course, we had this, and we were in the Bible. I mean, just, and it's very evident by the background knowledge that so many here have. So many because of those years of being in the Bible. Is that still true today? Is spending time in the written word still important and meaningful? There are a lot of people today in society that the extent of the Bible is what they get on a Sunday morning for an hour. And again, this whole message is not based on a guilt trip. It's not based on what you can, cannot do, must do. There's no legalistic approach to this. These are words that come from the Bible, from the written word given by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. To appreciate the depth of Jesus' message, we have to put ourselves in the place of the disciples. Imagine what it was like. And we're going to go into this section of Luke that Curtis read for us today. Little background to this concept. Luke is one of the only Gentile writers in Scripture. Luke was a doctor. The vast majority of Christians in the early church were Gentiles, not Jews. So you are in this crowd, situation with Jesus there. You're standing with Jesus, and there's been a crowd there, and you look up, and there's an even larger crowd coming to hear Jesus speak. And you're a disciple, and you're right there, and you're going, okay, this is cool. And you feel excited because this crowd is a lot bigger. You see a lot more people coming to hear Jesus, and you're going, how cool is that? I mean, There are so many people wanting to hear. As the people get closer, you see they are the outcasts of society. Maybe in our world today, the homeless. And you're going, these people are coming to hear Jesus, and I'm here, and I don't know about these folks. They are the sick, demon-possessed, and you got to realize that early Gentile group of folks were coming out of a society that had gods and gods and gods in their lives. They had multiple gods. And the concept of demon-possessed was very prevalent. You probably would avoid them given what you've been taught. If this group of people are walking in and you're thinking, they're here to hear Jesus, and I don't trust these folks. They're not safe to be around. And I will be honest with you. Here a few weeks ago, I was in downtown Wichita on North Topeka Street. And it's not comfortable from small town America where I grew up to be around that group. They're good people. They love, they're loved by God, but it is not necessarily safe. And they will tell you it's not safe even for themselves. They have alliances that watch out for each other. So here you are, you're there, and this crowd is coming to Jesus, and you're a part of the welcoming crew. You are standing there with Jesus. You feel excited as the people get closer, and then you're not really all that comfortable around them. Beginning in verse 17 and verse 26, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. Of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Crowd of disciples. So there's a bunch of other folks there that are welcoming these multitude. And as was mentioned earlier, the power to heal. That's what they were coming for. They wanted to be cured. And it was mentioned early today, that power is in us. That power is still available. Now, we don't necessarily walk around healing people, but we do represent Jesus Christ to anyone that is around us. And the crowd sought to touch him, and the power came out from him and healed them. You're a disciple there. You're uncomfortable with these groups. How do you feel about them crowding and pushing up against Jesus? This is that time you look in the mirror and evaluate yourself. You might, yeah, you could very well look around for the biggest disciple that you can associate with up close. What would be your attitude towards the people of this crowd? What would you see yourself? Would you see yourself better than the crowd? And that's the question. Many of those early Christians, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were coming out of this culture that was so prevalent with all their gods. But what would your attitude be? Again, think about that. And would you see yourself better? As he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, and I want to stop right there. What he's about to talk about with blessings and woes, he wasn't talking to the crowd. Who was he talking to? The disciples. So by the very example of that, we are also disciples of Christ. So what we're going to go through is Jesus talking to the disciples So you listen as if you're right there on that level plane with Jesus, because he is talking to you. Lifted his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The focus is always on Jesus. As you read this, who is Jesus in this story? That's the focus. Never lose sight of who the focus is. Verse 21, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." The term hungry, is that physically waiting for a meal? That maybe you've missed breakfast that day? Or is it, are you hungry for the word of God? For those written words that we can read in the Bible, to hear what those words are saying to us? Blessed who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their Father did to the prophets. That doesn't feel like it's a very good place to be, is it? That you're hated, that you're excluded, reviled. But Jesus says that's a blessing if it's for him. If that's the reason that you're in that situation, it is a blessing. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. If you go back and you look at these scriptures as you read through, look at verse 20 in contrast to verse 24. Blessing and woe, rich and poor. Verse 21 and 25 talks about hungry and full. They compare and contrast. Also, 21 and 25, weep or laugh, bless or woe. You look and there is a correlation between these blessings and woe. Verse 26, woe to you who all people speak well of, for so the Father did to the false prophets. I thought about that. Why, when all people speak well of you, don't we like to be spoken well of? Nobody wants to be shrug down and said, oh, this person's not any good. Jesus delivers warnings to the comfortable. If we see ourselves as healthy and whole apart from God, there is no room for God to address our spiritual needs. If we don't need God, there's no room. Do we allow our comfort to make us think we are better than others? We don't need to spend time in the written word to listen to the spoken word because we're okay. It is a problem if we see ourselves as wealthy, happy, and having a good reputation by our own strength. And those trappings are there. They are a part of the world that we live in. Our physical wealth can mask our spiritual poverty. You know, I thought of that. When things are going really well, do I see the same need to spend time with Jesus as when things are really going bad? When you're broken and the world is dark around you, do you tend to find more time for Jesus? I know I do. I mean, I fall into that trap. But man, when things are clicking along and things are going well, It's kind of like, thank you, Jesus, and you just keep going. And maybe that's your world, maybe it's not. I find it's my world a lot more than I care to admit, but it's there. Seek Jesus to fill us up. Always focus on him. Always focus on who Jesus is in your life. Most people aspire to wealth, not poverty. Nobody wants to live in poverty, but we view that financially, materialistically. Do we view it as time with Jesus? The great American dream. And I think if I ask most people in here, you could tell me the idea that if a person works hard, they can achieve status and wealth. That's been the dream of Americans and people coming into this country, is I work hard and I can achieve status and obviously wealth. We have been socialized to see poverty as shameful and to be avoided. Think about that. Do we view poverty as shameful? Whether you find yourself in it, whether you've created it, or it's ended up in your lap, and we don't like it, we want to avoid it. But poverty, or the desire for the written word, is that something we focus on, that we can see ourselves saying, I need to hear what Jesus is telling. What is Jesus got for me today? As you get up in the morning, I would encourage you to start your day with, okay, Jesus, what do you got planned for me today? Give me ears to hear. Give me the magnitude to listen to what you have. His plan, I guarantee you, is better than your plan. There isn't a day that his plan for you is not better. The norm in our society is for people to be concerned about themselves and what they can accumulate to fulfill in their own desires. It's about me. And maybe that's not something that's a part of your world, but I guarantee it is with a lot of people around you. There is a great growing part of our world that it's about me. And you see it on the news. You certainly see it in social media. To Jesus, the poor are blessed because the kingdom of God belongs to them. Those that are poor in spirit are the ones that are seeking what Jesus is telling them. They are seeking to read in that written word. They want to know what it is. And that kingdom of God belongs to them because they are focused on Jesus Christ. The hungry are blessed because they will be fed. If you are reading the word, the written word, you are being fed. And if you are doing it as a group, you will hear things that are expressed in those words. 10 years ago, I was a part of a small group study. There's one other person, two other people in this room that were in that same study. We met weekly and we laughed, we cried, we prayed. It was uncomfortable to hear two of the members argue about what was said and not said. It was done in love. But I learned so much from that particular study, because there was no rush, there was no hurry. If we covered half of one scripture one evening, it was painful because it was slow, but boy, the depth of what was there was because of being fed by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was definitely present in those meetings. I feel the loss of that group. And it will not come back in this life because some of them are not here anymore. But boy, the depth of what we got to do and what we covered was so powerful. The hungry are blessed because they were fed, and we did. I mean, there were, didn't want to miss because these were powerful times. The mourners are blessed because they're going to laugh. They're not going to be sad. There is a happy time coming. The marginalized are blessed because their reward is in heaven, and they know. They hear it. The disciples and each one of us can share that reward. Now we can share that the reward is in heaven, and it's available to everyone. It's not a select group. Jesus came for all. Jesus, the blessing is because of what? What is the blessing of Jesus? It's of the response of living in him. Living in Jesus. You are looking to who he is. Who is Jesus in your life? Can you answer that? And I don't want to see any hands go up. But I want you to think about who is Jesus in your life. In his compassion and mercy, justice and love, God responds to our suffering with restoration and renewal. Which one of us doesn't want to be restored, made renewed to live with mercy and justice and love? Think about what Mother Teresa said, the most missing component, love. Poverty can bring humility and less distractions. We talked about earlier when you are going through difficult times. We in the church tend to gravitate to Jesus a lot more in that time. Because we don't have any other place to go. We know that is the answer, that he is the answer, but boy, it's a tough time. But when we know that giving us room in our lives and in our hearts that God can fill, that's why we go. That's why we seek. We know who Jesus is in our life. But when things are going great, do we have time beyond, thank you, Jesus, boy, it's a good day, let's go. We are all in desperate need of God every moment of every day, and we should embrace our spiritual poverty. Some days are going to be far better than others. Some days that poverty level is not overwhelming. It's still there because we haven't arrived. As was mentioned earlier, there's a better life coming. This is a temporary life that is full of good days and bad days. But there isn't a day that we don't need Jesus. Jesus is life itself, and there is nothing in existence apart from him. He created everything, so there is nothing. Anywhere you look, that doesn't have the stamp of Jesus on it. We are blessed if every day we thank Jesus for our lives and seek him to supply our needs. Start your day with Jesus. And I don't say that from a legalistic standpoint. That's an encouragement. That's what this takeaway of Jesus talking about blessings and woes, compare and contrast. Seek him to supply your needs. We are blessed if we realize we have no strength in ourselves and seek Jesus to guide us. How do we do that? How do we reach out? Prayer, study the written word, fasting, and a culture of dependence on Jesus. If we live in a culture of depending on Jesus, life changes. We will still have poverty. We will still be hungry, because the more that we study, the more that we hear from Jesus Christ, the more we want to know, the more we want to have. And why is that? So that we can share. So that we can develop relationships with Jesus first, but with one another. And would it be interesting if our relationships developed with people that fit into that crowd that we saw coming to visit Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you have given, and please show me how to use them for your glory. That's a part of a daily prayer. Is he blesses us. He blesses each one of us. He prepared you today for this service, for this message. Seek opportunities to build authentic relationships. And they don't have to be this heavy, got to do this, this, and this, checkpoint, checkbox. It's just being a loving human for a fellow human. Spending time maybe helping somebody in their need. Maybe you know somebody that could use a few groceries and you just drop them off at the porch. Simple little things. But if you've ever been in need and you step out on that porch and there's a sack of groceries there, that person can tell you the value of what that is. Too often when people pass, we hear of all of the things that they did for other people. I won't do it, but there are people that are no longer sitting with us because they have passed on, that I could tell you stories of the things that they did for other people, and no one knew. Did they do it for their own glory? No one knew. So no. They did it because Jesus put it on their heart, and they responded to caring for other people. We are defined by Jesus' love for us. One of the, I think, greatest epitaphs, and it would be not towards us, but what if people would say, boy, they were a child of God. There was no doubt that Jesus was a part of their life. They reflected Jesus' love, not for their glory, but for the glory to Jesus Christ of who he is. Seek to bless others with our time and talent, and that's relationships. And sometimes those can be very painful, they can be hurtful, but they always win if Jesus is the center of that. The good news is that we have all been made rich in Christ. We're not poor because of who Jesus is in your life. In Jesus, we have love, joy, peace, and every other good thing. That's what Mother Teresa said was missing. In Jesus, we can hope for the day when no one will ever hunger or thirst again. They dive into the written word. They listen to what the spoken word is telling them. They share it maybe in a small group. They learn from what the Holy Spirit is sharing in that group. Doing things on your own can be very lonely. Doing things with other people is a strength. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life and share with other people. Jesus is the end of poverty because there is only abundance in him. He doesn't run out. You can't tap all of Jesus and there's none left. Allow that end of poverty in your life to be hungry, to dive into, to experience, to share the love of Jesus Christ. You know, as we conclude today, we get to do something that we have started doing about a year ago now, weekly. And I hope that you value this very special time with Jesus. And I hope that you do value this time, this communion time, this Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, that it is a time for you personally to interact with Jesus. It's not a group of people necessarily coming up and partaking of the elements, although that's what it appears. I hope you make it personal because Jesus made it personal for you. He gave his life. He gave his body, broken and beaten, that he has given us the element of the bread that represents that. He has given his blood completely and totally for you. So this is a very personal meal. This is, you know, communion evokes this doing things together, and we are, but it is a very personal step that you experience what Jesus has given to you. Loving God, as we are blessed by the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, of the blessing of a very personal prepared meal for each one, God, I ask that you would touch each one of us and that we can look to you and know that you love us. And we want to share that, not for who we are, but for who you are. And God, give us wisdom, give us the knowledge and understanding of you. Thank you for these elements, and we ask that you would bless them. And God, that you would individually bless each one. In Christ's name, amen. As I've said a few times, this is not a time to hurry, a time to rush through. This is a time to make this very personal. Take this time and make it a personal time with Jesus. The table has been prepared. Let us experience what Jesus has for us.
Where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the like a flood.
Oh, great God, we close this service by once again dedicating our lives to you. Be with everything we do and in our conversation with others. Guide us in our life of glorifying you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.